Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Saved. We've been saved by God's grace and mercy. We've been saved from God's judgment regarding our sinful condition and alienation from Him. The first part of Paul's letter to the Romans describes our salvation and God's grace in a powerful way. In this series, we're going to look at how we live because of grace and salvation. While we've been saved from sin, we are also saved to live in a way that honors God and reflects Jesus to others. We'll look at the second half of Romans to discover how we live out our salvation in daily life. Good morning. We are starting a new series. It's called Saved. Now, when you hear that title, Saved, you think, oh, we're going to talk about how we get saved and what salvation means. Well, not exactly. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what it means to be saved. If we're saved, so what? In other words, we're going to try to answer the question, what are we saved for? We're saved for what? And the way that we're going to answer that question is by looking at an incredible letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's called the Book of Romans. We call it the book. It's actually a letter. And we're actually going to look at the second half of that letter to the Roman church, because that second half talks about what it means to live as people who are saved. In fact, the second half of Romans is kind of the so what to the first half. Now, if you're new to Pantano, we always end our messages with a so what. Okay, so this is a test. What's the so what of the message?
It's the conclusion.
No, it's way more than that. The so what is some things that we are supposed to do, having looked at God's Word, having understood what God's Word means. What do we do about it? And that's what the second half of Romans is all about. It's the so what. It's the what we're supposed to do because we are saved. It's an incredible, powerful section that tells us and shows us what it means to live and to follow Jesus. Now, what we're going to do today is look at the first half of Romans so that we are set up for this series as we really begin to look through the second half of Romans. So, first half of Romans is chapters 1 through 11. So I am going to summarize for you in 25 minutes 11 chapters of Romans. Woohoo! All right? And you can give me a grade at the end to see if I can pull this off, all right? But what we're going to do is we're going to look at that first half, which talks about our salvation. Who saved us? Jesus. Saved us from what? Sin and the punishment of sin. How we get saved. We call upon the name of the Lord. We trust in Him. All of that's covered in the first half of Romans and sets this up. Now, some people describe the book of Romans, especially the first half, as one of the greatest descriptions of Christian doctrine. And I'm not sure I like the word doctrine because it carries a lot of baggage sometimes, but what it does present is the right belief. And right belief matters to us. You see, if we really believe something, now sometimes we say we believe something, but we really don't. You know, a lot of people say they believe in God, but don't act as if God matters in their lives. But if we say we really believe something, it does affect the way we act. So right belief does affect how we live and how we act. At least it certainly should. And let me illustrate that this way, because we're going to see this played out in the first 11 chapters. But first, let me illustrate it. You know that we've been concerned about providing clean water for a number of people around the world, particularly through our mission partners in places like Ghana and India. And clean water makes a huge difference in the health and the well-being of villages and communities. And so we've actually, one of the areas we began working with was a village in Ghana. It's called Kokope. And this village, we went there and we discovered that, of course, the health concerns were very, very serious. There was a lot of disease and people were sick. And so our team, some of our experts in this area, tested the river and the ponds and discovered that the water was full of all kinds of diseases and was contaminated. And it made sense why this village was struggling. So we went there and we worked with the chief and with some of the leaders of the village, and we began to do some education talking about really what was happening with the water they were drinking. We even showed them the petri dishes with the stuff growing and all of that. And so what we did is we helped them build a rainwater harvesting tank And we provided some of our Sawyer water filter systems that we were able to purchase and showed them how to use them and did sanitation education with the whole community. And the chief said, we will only drink the filtered water. Now, every human being has to have water to survive. And what happened before all this is the village would see the diseases that were happening, and based on some old beliefs, they believed that the diseases were caused by the evil spirits and the voodoo curses that were put on them. They had no idea that it was connected to the water. So we got them to think differently and to believe differently, and they began drinking only the filtered water. And we got reports back that within the first 2 months, the mother saw an immediate, significant decline in diarrhea in their children. We understand why. And the health and the well-being of that whole community began to be changed and transformed. It matters what we believe. It affects our health, our well-being. It can even be a matter of life and death. The same is true in our faith. What we believe matters. It can affect the difference between if we really live well or if we struggle. It can be a matter of life and death. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes these early chapters in Romans to clearly define what right faith is, what it means to believe in the right way. And it makes a difference. Now, the key to all of the first 11 chapters of Romans can be found in one word. Okay? One word is the key to all of that Paul writes. It's the word righteousness. Now, that's a religious, churchy word. What in the world does righteousness mean? Or righteous? Obviously, it's a noun. I don't know about you, but I'll date myself a little bit. When I was in high school, there were a number of words used for what today we say awesome or cool. One of them I never used because I hate it, groovy. That just was a terrible word. I never could bring myself to use it. But a word I did use when something really great happened or somebody was really cool, I'd say, oh, righteous. Righteous. Now, that's actually not a bad use of the biblical meaning of it. Something or someone who's righteous is that's really good. And here's what righteousness means. If we are righteous, it's a state of our being. It's a state of who we are in relation to God. In other words, to be righteous means to be right with God. To be in a right relationship with God. Folks, think about it. There is nothing in life more important than having a right relationship with God. Now, righteous, when we hear that, or righteousness, we think of it as someone who's perfect or almost perfect. And that's not what the word means. Righteous means it's about a relationship. A good, healthy, real, genuine relationship with God that's right, that's put right. And so that's what our whole salvation is all about, is putting us in that right relationship with God. Now, in the very beginning of the letter, Paul talks about how that happens. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, the righteous person will live by faith. It's by trusting in Jesus that puts us into that right relationship with God. It's trusting in what Jesus did for us, sacrificing his life for our sins. It's trusting in Jesus to lead us in the right ways. It's through that faith, that trust, that we're put in that right relationship with God. Now, here's how it works out. God has always desired a right relationship with us. He's always desired that. He's always wanted that. The problem is we've created barriers between us and God. We've messed up. It's called sin. We've chose our way, our own selfish behaviors. We've only sought ourselves first. All those things have gotten the way of our relationship with God. Again, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of what it means to be able to have this kind of relationship. We've all created this barrier to some degree between us and God. But God is not satisfied with that situation. What he wants to do and what he has done is given us a gift. It's the gift of a right relationship. He's given us the gift of righteousness. We are right because He gave us something. It was free. It's not anything we could earn. We couldn't work hard, really hard to make it happen. We couldn't try to conjure up and be better and better and good enough so that we could get there. It's a free gift. And what's really cool about that free gift is it frees us from having to try to earn God's favor, because it's given to us. He desires it so much. And that's called grace. Grace is God's gift to us of the right relationship, of righteousness. And we simply have to believe and trust in what Jesus has done to lead us into that right relationship with God. It's God who makes us right with Himself. We don't do it. And at our conversion, when we said, I'm ready to stop living for myself, I'm ready to start living for Jesus, I'm ready to accept that gift that God has given me, we begin this journey of this relationship with God. And then we continue to grow. We are now righteous at our conversion, but then we learn how to live right after our conversion. And that's a process and a journey. Now, I want to explain it this way. We've provided for you this little chart. Pull it out. It says position, condition. Take a look at this chart. This chart will summarize again for you actually all of Romans. The left-hand column says position. That summarizes chapters 1 through 11. The right column summarizes chapters 12 through 16. It describes our condition. And I just want to walk you through this because it'll help you understand all this. And this will provide a great basis for us to continue our study of Romans. So, first line, position, salvation. Salvation, we obtain that at our conversion when we accept the gift of God. At that point, our position, our status with God is, I'm saved. All right? Now, what happens from that point on, once we are saved, is we enter another, here's another biblical churchy word, sanctification. That just simply means that now, once I'm saved, my condition, that's my day-to-day experience, my condition is that I'm in the process of living like I'm saved. And that's why we're going to look at chapters 12 through 16 of Romans to see what does it mean to live like we're saved. The next line, position. I am righteous. That is my position. I'm in a right relationship with God. Why? Because I'm in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is used more than any other phrase in the Bible to describe a Christian. What is a Christian? Someone who's in Christ. And when we're in Christ, God sees us as righteous. Now, I want to just pause there for a second, because for a lot of years of my Christian life, I'd heard that people say, well, God sees you as righteous because of Jesus. And then I would always say in my mind, yeah, but I'm not really righteous. Ever thought that? A few heads are shaking. Okay, the rest of us, you got it. Well, some of us were a little slower. Now, I used to think that God pretended I was righteous because of Jesus. But God doesn't pretend. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says God pretends. Because of what Jesus did, God sees me actually as righteous, if you understand righteousness. He sees me in a right relationship. I am actually in a right relationship with Him because of Jesus. That's my position. Now, my condition, that's a different story. My condition is I'm becoming like Jesus. Position, I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. My condition day in, day out is I'm becoming, hopefully, more and more like Jesus. Now, the next line, I'm in the new covenant. We've talked about this in our last series, the two series ago, sold out. Jesus' sacrifice places us in a new covenant relationship with God. Covenant is a formal relationship with God. Not casual, not distant, a formal committed relationship. That's what covenant is. We're in a new covenant. That is our position. Now think of it in two ways. One of the ways we described it is it's like we are part of a spiritual marriage with God, a committed spiritual marriage with God through Jesus. But another way to look at it is also think of it as being children. We were adopted formally adopted as legitimate children of God's family. We are in the new covenant. We are real, legal members of God's family, of His children. That's our position. Our condition is trying to live as a responsible member of God's family, to live truly as a child of God, or to live well as God's partner. And that's, we're trying to live out the responsibilities of being in that covenant. Position. We have a spiritual place. We have a spiritual location. In fact, I want to read that from Romans chapter 5. Again, Romans chapter 5 is in that first section of Romans. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first two verses. Listen to how Paul says this. And remember, we've already defined some of these words that he uses. Therefore, since we have been justified, justified is the verb form of the noun righteous or just. Okay, just is justified is the verb. Just righteous is the noun. Same meaning. Therefore, we have been made righteous, justified, through faith, trusting in what? In of course, the Lord Jesus. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We've been made just. We've been made righteous by our faith in what Jesus did. We gained access. We get to come into God's family. We get to be a part of God's, of all of who God is. We have a legitimate right to this because of the grace in which we now stand. Did you see that? That's the place. What is our place? What is our position? We stand in grace. The gift of righteousness that God gives us. What an incredible gift that He gives us. Now, that's our place. That's our position. We stand in grace. But our condition? We're on a journey. The condition is, day in and day out, as we are attempting to live by the Spirit, we're attempting to let God's Spirit lead us, guide us, change us as we live this thing out. And then next, he says, then on the next line, position, I have a gift that cannot be earned. The gift is, of course, the gift of grace. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Incredibly powerful, famous passage in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Listen to how Paul describes this. Here again, here's that word. This righteousness from God. Our righteousness comes from God. We didn't create it. A right relationship comes from Him. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Remember that phrase. We're going to come back to it a couple different ways. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely, made righteous, by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. We've been given a gift. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. Even though we're sinful, He gave us this gift of righteousness, of being in a right relationship with Him. Incredible gift. Now, sometimes in the Christian faith, we've gotten confused here. The point that Paul makes over and over is doing good works doesn't earn our salvation, because we can never do enough. Our salvation is a gift that God gave us. But once we are saved, it's expected that we do good works. That's the journey that we're on. Under condition. I must work and make effort. All through the Scripture, we're instructed to do that. That's what we're going to see in the second part of Romans, is the instructions of how we're to live, the good work that we're supposed to be engaged in doing. Now, the next line. Everyone is equal before God. We read that in Romans 3:22. There's no difference. We've all sinned. We're all equal before God because there's no grading of sin. We've all sinned. And we're all saved by grace. The same gift through the same person, Jesus Christ. When it comes to our position, we're all the same. Now, where we are different, because we look around And we go, I'm a whole lot different than so-and-so, and so-and-so a whole lot different. We look at some real, what we call real saints in life. We say, wow, their condition is so much better than mine. And that, in fact, can be the case. We can be at different levels of maturity. Some of us are really strong in our faith. Some of us are very weak in our faith. We're going to see that described in two chapters, in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans. How do we deal with each other when some of us are at different levels of maturity? Now, but here's the point I don't want you to miss. At any point, my condition can be less than desirable. Okay, let's be honest. At any point, I can stink before God. You know, I can mess up. But my condition doesn't change my position. Go back to a marriage analogy. I'm in the covenant. I'm married. And I go home today and I yell at my wife. That's not the way to be. Does it mean the marriage is over? No. Because of the marriage, I fix what I just did. My condition isn't always ideal, but it doesn't change my position. God doesn't walk out on me when I mess up. And so we don't confuse these two. Our position is secure. Our condition, man, we can be all over the page on that, okay? And then look at the last one. The spiritual grade is pass or fail. Putting it another way, we're either in Christ and we have salvation and righteousness, or we're not in Christ and we don't have it. There's nothing in between. There's no in between that says, well, maybe sort of I am. You won't find that in Scripture. You're either in or out, pass or fail. But here's the cool thing about our position. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. This is a verse you ought to memorize. It is such a powerful verse. Paul's already talked about, in Romans, up to Romans 8, he's talked about our salvation. We're righteous because of Jesus through faith. And then he says this, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. We have passed. We've passed the condemnation, the judgmental part. Now, the reality is, there is a sense of a spiritual grading that goes on after our conversion. How well are we doing? And Jesus and the apostles consistently say this. Here's how we're graded spiritually. By our fruit. Are we producing fruit that matches our salvation? Are we developing the fruit of the Spirit because of our salvation? And again, that's what we're going to focus on in the second half of Romans, is trying to understand that fruit that needs to be developing and growing in our life. Now, let me do another way to summarize. This is a great way to summarize the whole book of Romans. But let me suggest there's another passage of Scripture that Paul wrote. It's two sentences, three verses. It's found in the book, the letter that he wrote called Ephesians. Chapter 2 starts in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, it's on the back of your chart. So turn your chart over. There it is. Now, does that sound familiar, Ephesians 2? Yay! In the last series, I asked us to memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now I'm going to add verse 10. Because this summarizes all of Romans. Let's read it. The first sentence, which is verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Oh, I'm hearing some of you recite it. That is so cool. Oh, that's music to my ears. Do you see what he said? He just summarized Romans 1 through 11. It is by grace you are saved. How? Through faith. You didn't do it. It wasn't because you did all the right things. It's the gift of God, not by works. So nobody can boast because they did such a great thing. That's Romans 1 through 11. We are saved by grace. We are made righteous. Now, I'm adding the next sentence, verse 10, because that describes Romans 12 through 16. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See that? We are God's workmanship. In the Greek language, that word workmanship is the word from which we get in English the word poem. We are God's poem. We are God's story. We are something that God is creating because of our salvation. God is writing a story through us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's because of Jesus that all this is happening in us, this transformation. And what's the purpose? To do good works. That's the fruit that we're measured by. That's what should happen. We should be making a difference in our world. We should be, through our actions, and that's what Romans 12 through 16 focuses on, our actions which bring about good to those around us, to the communities that we serve, to the people that we engage in. And so that's what we're going to begin focusing on. What are those good works that God calls us to do? We are saved by grace. We have to show it. It's got to become real in who we are and what we do, in the tangible things that we're about. We end our messages, as I mentioned earlier, with so what? So what is, what do I do? And I want to suggest a couple things that we can do to begin to apply just this introduction to the second half of Romans. God has offered us a right relationship. That is the most important thing to God in all the world, to have a right relationship with us. He's done everything that we need for that to happen. He sacrificed His very own Son, Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to accept that gift of grace. It's our responsibility, it's our opportunity to say, I want a right relationship with God. I want righteousness. We accept that, and then we commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves to living a life that truly reflects what we've received and accepted. And where that comes out is in our baptism. In our baptism, we make a declaration. I am making a commitment, God, to not only accept your grace, but to live out that grace in my life. That I am committing to follow Jesus to the best of my ability all the days of my life. We're going to have an opportunity to have baptisms at the end of our service. If you're ready to make that commitment to the Lord Jesus, here at the East Tucson campus, I want to invite you right now, just to stand up where you are and to go on over here to the Connection Cafe. Our baptism hosts will be there. They will help you get ready. We have everything you need. If you're ready to begin this journey with Jesus, to accept His salvation, to live out that salvation, I want to encourage you to be baptized. At our Sierra Vista campus, if you're there and are interested in baptism, I want you to see Pastors Hugh or Jesse, and they'll arrange that baptism for you. Now, the other thing I want you to do is I want you to commit to memorizing Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So if you did 8 and 9, you're already ahead. If you've sloughed off, you get a second chance. There will be a test next week. Actually, we're going to recite this next week. Some of you are already on it. I really want you to memorize it. Why do I want you to memorize it? Because it's some religious thing to do? No. I want you to memorize it because when God's Word becomes a part of our lives, when it's in our minds and our hearts, then God's Spirit can use that to remind us of our position. So that when we struggle or question or doubt, we remember God's Word. We are saved by grace through faith, and this not from ourselves. When we're messing up, we're reminded, oh, I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And when God's Word is in us, God can use that to continue to remind us and change us. And if we have it memorized, we have an opportunity to share that. Because those three verses are a summary of the gospel, of the good news. They're the summary of the whole meaning of the New Testament in a very short way. And it's something we can use to teach others with. So I really want you to memorize that. And then, like I said, we're going to recite that together next week. If you haven't read Romans, I want to give you another challenge to do that. We're going to be in this series for a number of weeks. If you were in our 2010 Bible reading challenge, we just finished Romans a few weeks ago. So you've already done it. But if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to read Romans. And if you are a part of the Bible reading challenge, by the way, in a few more weeks, we're going to be reading the book of Galatians, which is a parallel book to Romans. It tells the same message in a little different way in that. So you'll get that repeated. But here's the deal. And this really is the key, so what? Folks, we've been saved. But it doesn't stop there. We've been saved so that we, and given life and righteousness, so that we can bring that same salvation and life and righteousness to others. Put it in a cryptic way, we're saved to save. No, we don't save, Jesus saves, but we're the instrument of that salvation. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So we're blessed what? Oh, come on, that was weak. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are made righteous to do right. We are given grace to be grace givers. You see how it works? And all of these incredible things God has given us is so that we can be these conduits that share His salvation, His grace, His righteousness, His blessing with others. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next week. So I want you to come each week prepared in your heart, saying, God, I know that through your word, I'm going to hear how I'm supposed to live. And I want your spirit to speak to my spirit and lead me and challenge me and grow me that I might become more and more like Jesus in how I act. The elders at our church have given me four key things to focus on as I lead our church and as I lead our leaders. Four key things. And the first one is the most important. The first one is this. We want everybody who's a member or attends here to follow Jesus well. We all want to continue to grow to follow Jesus well. And that's why we're doing this study. To find out the specific ways that we are supposed to grow to follow Jesus well. How we are supposed to live. We have to live like we're saved. You and I all know people who are saved but don't act like it. That's called hypocrisy, and it's worse. It creates such a bad image of Jesus who so desperately loves us. And so we're called to live like we're saved, to be Jesus. We come to our time of communion, and if you're visiting with us, how this works is the communion service will pass the communion tray, take the cup and the bread. It's open to anybody who's a follower of Jesus. The cup and the bread remind us that God wants a right relationship with us, and that He held nothing back. He sacrificed His very own Son for that. And when we come to communion, I want to suggest that this little chart becomes a great tool for how we do communion. When you have that cup and the bread, I want to encourage you the very first thing to do is to celebrate your position. Celebrate the fact that you've been saved. Remember that Jesus gave you the gift of grace, which makes you righteous with God. And then remember your condition. What we do there is we confess our condition. We celebrate our position, we're saved. We confess our condition that when we've messed up. And that's what we do at this time of communion. After that, we're going to pass our offering. If you're a guest, please do not feel any obligation to give. But I want you to think, remember this about offering. We don't give our offering to earn God's favor. It doesn't work that way. If we're saved, we already have God's favor. But if we're saved, it changes who we are and how we live. And our offering is a way that we express our desire to participate with and further God's work in this world. And that's why we give. Let's pray. Father God, we can't even express in words or in emotions how unbelievably incredible it is that you have sought a right relationship with us. And that you've made it possible. You held nothing back that we could be righteous and be your children. And for that, we are incredibly grateful. And now, God, it's our desire that we would live like people who are saved and righteous. And so, God, right now, even in these moments, through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word, begin to move us to be more and more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.